Bibles, please, two passages. First of all, Daniel 4, the passage from which we read this morning. And I'd also like you to have your Bibles ready in Luke 17. So Daniel chapter 4 and Luke 17. I'll give you just a moment to find those passages. Earlier we sang the hymn, "You Alone Are God." And each time we sang the refrain, "You alone are worthy to receive our praise. You alone are worthy to receive our praise." I'm going to be looking this morning at the fact that recognizing the King of Heaven will produce praise. In Nebuchadnezzar's life, we see him go from the palace to the pasture to praise. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 depicts the time of the Gentiles. It's prophetic. Daniel was seeing what was going to happen. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 1 where the king had given him certain things to eat, certain things to drink, and he said, "No, we can't." And God blessed him for it. And then in Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar had seen in a dream something that he could not tell anybody else about. He couldn't remember his dream. And obviously, he couldn't remember the interpretation. All the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans came in, and he said, "Please tell me what my dream was and what the interpretation is." And they said, "Well, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation." He said, No, I don't remember the dream. You tell me what I dreamed. If you're truly astrologers and Chaldeans and magicians, you tell me what I dreamed and then give me the interpretation." He said, "That's impossible." And he sent word out to have all these men killed. Daniel heard of this. And he went to the prince and he said, "You know, give me a moment. Let me pray to my God and have him show me what you dreamed." He got his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and those three men had a prayer meeting and pleaded for God to show him what that dream was. God showed him the dream, and God and Daniel praised God for it. Then he went before Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Here's what you dreamed, and here's the interpretation." It had to do with a mighty statue. "And you, king, you are the gold head of this statue. And then there was the silver and the brass and the iron all in this statue." And Daniel interpreted the king's dream. The king was astounded. "This man just told me what I dreamed." And he gave him the interpretation. He became proud. So in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. And he commands everybody in his kingdom to bow down to this image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so. Cast them alive into a burning fiery furnace. He told his men, "Didn't we not cast three men in there?" "Yes, O king." And he said, "I see a fourth like unto the Son of God." And they brought him out, and it changed the king's word. Then you get to Daniel chapter 4, the passage we read this morning. And you see how that it depicts a man who was full of pride. He had exalted himself even after he had paid lip service to God after Daniel chapter 3, when he had cast them into the fiery furnace and he got them out and he said, "Your God is the great God." He paid lip service to God at that point. But in Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, he's praising God. Why? Because in his pride, it's like the last verse says, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God can take a man who is proud, a woman who is proud, and knock them down a whole lot of notches. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself, Daniel interprets this, as this wonderful tree that was higher, that reached up unto heaven and could be seen from all over the earth. This is the Babylonian Empire. Have you ever read history and how great the Babylonian Empire was? It was great. And you, king, you're the head of gold, and in this case, you're the tree. All the beasts of the field gather underneath it. They're fed from this tree. Oh, king, you're a wonderful, great man, but it's gone to your head. You, oh, king, you're going to be cut down like a tree is cut down. And you're going to feed in the field with the other beasts. And like an ox, you're going to start eating grass. And all of this happened. Then you read into the next chapter, Daniel chapter 5. And we don't have time to read that chapter, but it's an interesting chapter. His grandson, Belshazzar, sees the handwriting on the wall. We have that expression even today. I saw the handwriting on the wall. You haven't seen it like he saw it. There he is drinking, having a great time. In chapter 5 and verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and stone. What are they doing to the gods? They're praising them. They're praising idols. And then he sees this hand writing something on the wall that he can't understand. His wise men can't understand it. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, the magicians, they cannot interpret what's being written on the wall. But the Bible says that the king's knees began to smite each other. You ever seen somebody that scared? Where their knees start knocking? We talk about knocking knees to death. It comes from Daniel chapter 5. Somebody who is in such fear that their knees start knocking. And he calls for somebody, please come interpret this. And they can't find anybody. It's then his wife who says, don't you remember? Your father, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had dreams that nobody can interpret, and he called in Daniel. They rushed Daniel in. And look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. O King Belshazzar, don't you remember what happened to your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, your father? God took him and knocked him down a whole lot of notches. That's Daniel's rebuke to Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me make a statement here. The proud do not like to be the givers of thanks. The proud like to be receivers of thanks. They like to be known as the tree under which all the animals come, to whom all the men would say, thank you for all that you do for us. A tyrant is that way. This week is Thanksgiving. And our thanksgivings do not always include praise. I want you to listen this week as people all over our nation will say, here's what I am thankful for. And they will say, I am thankful for this. Note that they don't give thanksgiving. They don't give thanks. They say, I am thankful. Thankfulness is good, but it is incomplete. And if you simply give, if you simply are thankful this week, that is not thanksgiving. Our thanksgivings do not always include praise. But let me say something here. Praise always includes thanksgiving. The proud prefer not to praise, but to be praised. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. You say, well, if it's true that thanksgiving always accompanies praise, then what about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and one returned to give thanks? Would you go there, please? Luke chapter 17 is that other passage where I ask you to have your Bibles open and note verses 11 to 10. It came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We always emphasize the part where he gave him thanks. But what does the previous verse say, folks? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And before verse 16, where he gives thanks, what is he doing with a loud voice? Glorifies God. It's the word praise. He praised God. And got down before Jesus and he began to thank him. And go on to verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Jesus doesn't even emphasize the fact that he gave thanks. Jesus emphasized the fact that this man gave praise. He gave glory to God. Now, folks, this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, true thanksgiving always includes his praise. It always includes praise. And I want you to know what Jesus says. Verse 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That literally means thy faith hath saved thee. This man was not just saved from his leprosy, he was saved from his sin. How do we know that? Because the other 10, the other 9, they received healing from leprosy. But Jesus said to this man, your faith has saved you. Folks, genuine believers are always praising saints. It's not just thanking God, it's praising God. Too often we worship the gift rather than the giver. Think about it. When you see at Christmas time when little kids get a gift, they're so excited about their gift, they forgot who gave it to them. And they run off and they're just so excited about what they got. That is really what takes place all the time. For God, the great giver, we are so excited about the gift of liberty. And we talk about liberty and we talk about freedom. But how often do we as a nation praise God for our liberty? Praise God for our freedom. That's what thanksgiving in this nation should be. Amen. And that's what you will read when you read the proclamations that former presidents, especially George Washington, gave. Let us praise God for the liberty that we have. That's what thanksgiving should be. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, became a true believer. When you read what he says in the last part of chapter 4, I believe he became a believer. And like him, when you recognize who the King of Heaven really is, it will produce praise. Let me say this in a negative. Sometimes when you state a positive in a negative, we get the idea a little bit better. If you do not praise God for who he is, it says something about your relationship with him. You may not be a true child of God, because a true child of God, as this 10th leper, will fall at his feet and not only give him thanks, he will glorify, he will praise God. There's something to be said about somebody who can come to a service and the song leader, Brother Dave, can ask, let's turn to him such and such, and people don't stand, they don't sing. How can a Christian not sing? How can a Christian stand there with the hymn book open with praises to God? We sing there at the end. Come, Christians, join to sing. Let's praise God. Why is it that you can't praise God? Are you a Christian? Can you really acknowledge the King of heaven and who he is? We see here in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar walking in the palace. We're just going to go to the last few verses of the chapter this morning. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace. So I want to emphasize Nebuchadnezzar walking in the palace. Verse 4 says he was flourishing in his palace. And there he is, and it's almost like he goes to the balcony of his palace, and he's overlooking Babylon, and the king says in verse 30, is this not great Babylon that who has built? I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. That was his attitude. That was his thinking. And this is months after he had had the dream. Daniel, he clearly told him, King, this concerns you. You're that mighty tree, you're going to get cut down. And Daniel pleads with him in verse 27, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off your sins. There's still a chance, King. The king would not listen. Daniel had interpreted his dream and made it clear what was going to happen. And you note the personal pronoun in verses 29 and 30, especially verse 30, I and my and me. And how Daniel later says to his successor in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, don't you remember what God did to your grandfather? He exalts himself. We live in the times of the Gentiles. We live in a time that Daniel foresaw. We live in a day, folks, when men are exalting themselves, and that even as a nation, our great United States of America has lifted itself up and think that we can't fall. And individuals are doing the same thing. Have you ever noticed somebody? I remember Muhammad Ali. Back in the 1960s, and even as a child, I despised his pride. I despised it. He'd get on TV and he would brag and just boast, and it was sickening to listen to his arrogance. Oh, how God knocked him down. Oh, how he was humiliated in the latter part of his life. And every time I saw him on TV with his disease that he got, where he could hardly speak, I always went back as a child to those days when I'd heard him brag and boast. God is able to knock you down. God resisteth the proud. He resists you. It is what a man will do before he'll get saved. He will say, look at all I have done. Look at my works. Look at my greatness. Look at my majesty. Lord, I've served you. As they'll say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Oh Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done wonderful works? Look at me. But you read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. How does it go? Lest any man should boast. And men today are boasting. They're not saved. Before a man can truly have his sins forgiven, he must acknowledge to God, I am nothing. I deserve nothing. Here he is walking in the palace. This is the state where many find themselves, walking in the palace. But I want you to see, secondly, wallowing in the pasture, verses 31 to 33. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, and then he is driven from men. And here's this man who is in the palace, walking in the palace in verses 29 and 30. In verses 31 to 33, he's wallowing in the pasture like an ox. From palace to pasture, he becomes insane. Three times it is said in this chapter of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 17, to the intent. Verse 25, till thou know. Verse 32, until thou know. This will happen to you until you come to an acknowledgement. Here was a proud man. How many of you remember when Saddam Hussein was found in a hole? Yeah. How many of you remember when he was so proud and when he bragged? When he would boast about Iraq and how great he was and how great his nation was. And then our soldiers found him in a hole in the ground. A descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. A descendant of Belshazzar, a man who had lifted himself up. Anytime a man does that, God will knock him down. And the proud, who never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everyone will be knocked down. Everyone will die. But they will also come alive from the grave. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, to the glory of God the Father. Think about the proud men today. Think about the proud women. Walking in the palace, to wallowing in the pasture. But by God's grace and by God's mercy in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, he then worships in praise. And he is really a picture of what it takes for a man who is in his pride, who is knocked down, who will then acknowledge that I am not the top dog. I am truly maybe the king of a nation, but under God, I am. The stump was allowed to remain in his dream. And instead of being destroyed, in verse 34, he looks up. And the Bible says, it's mentioned twice in verses 34 and 36, his understanding returns to him. And in verse 35, he acknowledges that God is the one who rules. God is the one who's in control. You see, God's method was effective. And you compare verse 30, where he says, I have done this, with verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. He goes from being in the pasture to praising God. And he finally recognizes in verse 36 and verse 37, the King of heaven, one who is transcendently greater than he is. Hadn't he ever been told about this King of heaven? Hadn't he ever been told about the greatness of God? Let's trace something through the first four chapters. Would you go back to chapter 2, please? Let's trace something. Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. Daniel in verse 17 goes into the house, makes it known to Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would desire, verse 18, mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Twice it says that God is the God of heaven. Go to verse 28. Start with verse 27. Daniel is going to give the interpretation of the king's dream. And he says, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But notice verse 28. But king, there is a God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He's talking about the God of heaven to this king. And then in the interpretation, verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had been told about the God in heaven. Chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He's been told about the God of heaven. It's not until you get to chapter 4, verse 37, that Nebuchadnezzar, having heard about the God of heaven, finally himself says, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Folks, in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, the same will happen to this self-exalting age of the Gentiles, both politically and religiously and in every other way. People who exalt themselves will be cut down. And when you're asked, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that you're on your way to heaven if you do? And people begin to brag about themselves. When they say, I go to church, when they say, I've been baptized, when they say, I take the mass, when they talk about themselves, they talk about themselves. They're exalting themselves. A true Christian will say, you know what, I don't deserve it. But praise God, he gave the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And I praise God that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and that I know him as my Savior. Folks, believers especially should not reflect the attitude of this age of the Gentiles. Let us not simply say this week, thank you. Let us glorify. Let us praise the giver. Let's praise the giver. Too often we worship gifts rather than the giver. Let's recognize the King of heaven. When you truly recognize the King of heaven, it will produce praise. It will produce praise. Lord,